strawberry daiquiris and blackjack very often. But I'm really grateful for everyone in this church who's investing in building relationships and opening our houses and hospitality. It's so important to build connections with each other. They were virgin daiquiris, by the way. And my sermon today is on self-righteous judgment. So, it's so important to build relationships with each other. Monday night, you are my people, and I love you. Wednesday night, we have a really sweet fellowship at the building, and people prepare a gluten-free meal. It's a great time, a little Bible study. So I want to encourage you to invest in relationship building. Not all of us have the capacity to host the same way, but more of us could be doing that, and more of us could be going and participating in building relationships with each other. All right, well, let's work on our memory verse, and then we'll dig into our text for the morning. My clicker is not clicking. There it goes. All right, say this together with me. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Keep getting these words inside your head so they can get down into your heart. All right, as we dig into Romans chapter 2 today, remember that Paul has been addressing three different groups of people in the Roman church. People who have a common problem that they're dealing with, and that common problem is sin. Hellenistic pagans in the first century, they lived a lot like modern humanists. And remember this famous dictum from Protagoras. Man is the measure of all things. It's about your individual preferences, values, and perceptions. That's what counts. Anything beyond that is secondary and not as important. So truth in this kind of system is relative to whatever you want it to be, versus even Plato argued for objective, absolute truths independent of human perception. If it's true, it's true no matter what for everyone. You know what, you've run into truth when, you know, it is a reality you can't steer around. So gravity is a truth, and you have to obey that law whether you want to or not, whether you recognize that or not. All right, so Paul paints this picture of fallen humanity. And he does it, I don't know why this isn't working if the little clicker is there, but anyway, he does his three groups. He paints a picture of fallen humanity, but let's look at these groups real quick. The Hellenistic pagans, that's the group that he talks to in the end of chapter 1, where man is the measure of all things. And today he is addressing, beginning in chapter 2, these Gentile Christians, and it would include just the church in Rome. And then later on in chapter 2, it gets more specific, the Jewish people. He spends some time talking about them. So Paul gives this picture of fallen humanity in chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. And then he's now addressing in chapter 2, verse 1, past this one more. Chapter 2, verse 1. You may think you condemn such people, but you are just as bad, you have no excuse. And when you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. All right. So there's this problem when he goes through how bad people get when they live in rebellion against the Lord their God. Things get dark and thinking is depraved and things get very messy. And when people around us have very messy lives, there is a temptation for us to sit in judgment against that and not handle that in a good way. And so Paul is addressing that issue here. And the most self-righteous people, I think, do not know that they're self-righteous. They're blind to the ways they unintentionally discourage and hurt other people. As disciples of Jesus, we hold firmly to the standard of God's Word. We don't compromise or apologize that God asks hard things of us. We seek faithful obedience, and we know the blessings that come from keeping God's commands. Those are all good things. But it's a hard thing to be right about something and not harm other people. It takes humility, maturity, and grace to handle the truth in such a way that we're not just beating up people to the point where they're not even trying anymore. And we're not just driving people away unnecessarily. Self-righteousness or vainglory is the only vice that actually needs virtue to exist. We have a lot to be very proud about as people who are living in the commands of God and know God's standards. But that is never an excuse for us to distance ourselves from other people, the pain and messes of other people, and just have an attitude of, we would just be better off if we got rid of all of these kinds of people, or all people who act like this, and yet we hold high standards in the Lord. So it's just holding all of that with grace and not a sense of condemnation and self-judgment. That's what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. All right, so Paul's argument is that even though we know what God's standards are, you still haven't kept them perfectly. You know the rules, but you haven't kept the rules perfectly. Even if you think you've kept them perfectly, you haven't. God often hides the gravity of our own sinfulness from us, and he does this to shelter us from shame and despair and helping us be beat up more than what we can handle. Indeed, even the most righteous saint who has ever walked the face of this earth, they could not carry the burden of their own sin. When God shelters us from our own sin, it's not to feed our own self-righteousness or for us to be able to condemn others. So while we hold the standards of God and constantly seek to understand them in faithful obedience, and while we disciple and teach others to do the same things, it's not our place to judge and condemn other people. Let God have that space. Let the Word of God have that power. So in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things." All such things that we already looked at in chapter 1. It's a mess. Have you kept this list perfectly? Probably a lot of us have kept most of this pretty instinctively. Have you ever broken a promise? Have you ever been unkind and not merciful? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? I don't think any of us, you never quarreled. You never said anything that could be considered as gossipy. See, if you have kept all the commands of God perfectly, if you keep all his rules perfectly, that's what the Jewish people had been about for centuries, doing their very best, becoming like religious athletes. You don't actually need the blood of Jesus Christ if you keep all of the law perfectly. In your own righteousness, you will have fulfilled everything that God desires. But we need Jesus because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Paul is reminding us that no one has kept the standard perfectly. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do these same things? Maybe not the exact same things. Maybe your list is a little bit different. Maybe the degree to which you do those things is better and not as bad as other people who are in full rebellion against God. But really, it's not our place to judge in these things. And Paul is just reiterating Jesus's earlier teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, which says, do not judge or you too will be judged. And for the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The measure we use in the church is the Word of God. The measure we use is the Bible. But if you've lived long enough and you have even a small measure of self-awareness, you know that you have not done everything to that standard perfectly for all time, all the time you've been alive in this world. A lot of times God is really slow about judgment, though. He's slow about it. And justice doesn't come on our time frame. And we crave justice. And so there's a lot of really bad things that happen in this world where we're like, how long, O Lord, will the wicked prosper? And sometimes we could even have an attitude like the preacher Jonah. Do you know the story of Jonah? He runs away from God because of who God told him to go and preach repentance to. And I'll even show you some of these words he says. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry because the Lord is going to forgive these people. Oh Lord, is it not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He is upset that God is letting these nasty people off the hook. And sometimes, you know, that kind of thinking can sink in here. It's the dyslexia thing at work again. That kind of thinking can creep into our hearts where we just are in, we want them to get their comeuppance, whatever that we think that is. And God is slow about that, and He's slow about His judgment sometimes. Well, what is Paul's beef with self-righteousness? First of all, if you are in a place where you're judging others, you need to realize that you do the same kinds of things and you're guilty by the measure that you use. We stand, all of us, convicted by the Word of God and His Scriptures. We are guilty. You also know that sin merits God's judgment. Therefore, you will also face God's judgment. That's just chapter 2, the beginning of it. That's how he lines it up. And that's word for word. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. See, not only is God more serious about sin than we are, He's also more patient with people than we are. He relents from sending calamity. And while we can't understand why God lets some horrible things go on for way longer than they should, God's slowness gives people time and opportunity to repent and change. God is patient with people who are in active, willful rebellion against Him. He's also patient with people who are more or less blind to their own sinfulness and are self-righteous in their own eyes. It is through faith that we trust that God's timing is best, and God will send judgment when judgment is appropriate. We trust that God's timing is going to bring about the best possible result. And even though even though his judgment and justice may be painfully slow in coming, it will come. See, God's patience and God's mercy, it doesn't just give sinners more time to sin, to keep reveling in all the filth of this world. It gives people time to repent. It also gives time for righteousness to grow, and it allows us to be transformed into the image of Christ over time. Well, it's a universal problem, we've said. Everyone will be judged by God. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves and refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. So Paul, the complexity of his argument here, it's really beautiful. He's building this chiastic structure. Chiasm is kind of a flow in the argument. So the A's are going to be similar. And this is what sandwiches. So it's ABC, CBA kind of structure. God repays each according to their works, to those who do good, seeking glory and honor, but wrath to those who disobey the truth, suffering those for those who do evil, but glory and honor to those who do good, because God is impartial. So within that vessel of God's judgment, there are two possibilities. The one who does good and is seeking the Lord, and they're going to get glory and honor. And the one who is disobedient and is set on doing evil, that there will be suffering and judgment. That's the vessel. So Paul's argument is, it's not your Jewish ethnicity that makes a person right with God. It's not even knowing the right measuring stick. We know the measuring rod of the law or the scriptures for us. Knowing God's word is not enough. It comes down to individual responsibility and whether or not you're actually obeying those words in your life. And then on top of that, it takes the grace of God at work. So Paul goes on to say, when the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in His sight. So remember the argument Paul made about the Gentiles earlier, that even though they don't know God's law, they're still under judgment through God's universal revelation that He's given to everyone, the things that you can know by creation. So he's talked about these things in chapter 1, 19 and 20. We can see it. We understand naturally that our life is a gift and there is value and there's a created beauty and purpose in things, and there is an order and design to things. Natural revelation, just understanding nature, looking up to the sky and seeing the way things work. It's full of mystery and wonder, yes, but it all points to some kind of goodness or some kind of order that's there. So that's the universal kind of revelation that Paul is talking about. Some Gentiles, they see these things and they live a good life based on just what they can observe by these things. Even Gentiles, did I read this already? I can't tell. This clicker keeps freezing. For merely listening to the law, let's one more. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It's obeying the law that makes us right in His sight. That's what makes us right in His sight. So those who know God's Word, that knowledge isn't actually what saves you. And if it's not that knowledge that saves us, but if we look and if you are in a place where you look down on others because you're better than them, in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul is actually saying you're storing up wrath for yourself. And so he's trying to move us past this place of being in condemnation of others and into recognizing that I have needs and I have brokenness as well. And I need a Savior because I have a problem. That's where Paul's going with all of this. All right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God will judge everyone's secret life. Imagine with me that Calvin is in the courtroom of his final judgment. All right? And what if the evidence against me was brought and someone had secretly recorded with a camera all of my very worst moments in life, my greatest failures, my harshest, most unkind words, the most perverted things I've ever done, even down to the thoughts that I've given myself to, the greatest failures, and you were to just put those greatest moments of failure and shame to play in this clip, back to back to back to back to back, without any of the broader context or the rest of the story of God's life, that wouldn't be a very pretty picture. Maybe yours is prettier, but mine's not very pretty. God is going to judge me based on what I have done. But there's very good news, because you see this little dot, dot, dot there? Let me show you what this verse says fully. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. That is good news. That is good news for us. And so as we're going to see in the coming weeks, Christ doesn't just forgive us of unrighteousness. He also empowers us and gives us everything we need to live triumphant, holy, and righteous lives. Well, at the end of John's Gospel, this is just a little aside for a moment, it's this reinstating of Peter. Peter had denied Jesus three times. And at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus asked Peter three questions. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And when he asks that question a third time, it says Peter is hurt. Because what Jesus is doing is he's taking Peter's sin and putting it right out in front of him. And Peter sees that and knows what he's doing. And Jesus loves Peter enough that he's willing to show him that and willing to let him be hurt by that. But he doesn't just leave Peter there. He gives Peter a mission, doesn't he? Feed my sheep. Go, take care of my lambs. You have important work to be doing yet, Peter. But do you think that that experience with Christ, instead of just pretending it wasn't there, do you think that interaction with Christ helped Peter become the kind of leader that he was going to become? I think it probably helped him a lot. And Peter's realization of his need and his own brokenness changed him and humbled him in the way that he handled other people, I'm sure. Not to say that he didn't have hard things to do as well. You see, Paul is doing a very similar thing here in Romans. This Roman church had a wide diversity of people in it. And this church was struggling with unity. And people were tempted. Not only did they have a lot of people with really messy lives coming into that church, they also had people who would be tempted to look down on those messy people coming in. And all of these people had to understand their need, their common need, and the one solution that there is, Jesus Christ. All right, so you may feel like, okay, Calvin, I get it. Self-righteousness is bad. You're beating a dead horse. Let's move on. I want you to understand I'm spending time doing this slowly through the text. I've invited you to read the whole thing from beginning to end. But we're only in chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2 right now. So the reason that I'm doing this is I think we need Romans chapter 1 through 3 to speak to us fully instead of running straight on to chapter 8. Because chapter 8 resolves everything so gloriously. So stick with me. We're going to get to chapter 8. But we have to let chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3 speak to us first. So let me ask you a question. Now, please don't say anyone's name out loud, but I want us to have a spiritual application from today. And I don't know if this is true for everyone, but I think that this is true for me. Now, please don't say anyone's name out loud, but who is the most self-righteous person in this church? Who's the most self-righteous person in this church? The most self-righteous person I know in this church is the voice inside my own head. It's my own inner personal dialogue that is self-righteous and condemns me the most. You should know better than this. What's wrong with you? You should be doing more. Why aren't you doing more? You're not doing enough. You should know better. You're a sicko. Dude, you're one sick puppy. You aren't good enough. You don't even deserve to be doing this. You don't deserve to be here. The enemy will do whatever he can, including using guilt and shame and discouragement, and he'll do it through our own self-righteous inner dialogue. And it's just a distraction to try to keep you from putting your focus on Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16. You go back one, Matt. See, if God judges us through Christ Jesus, don't you think you should judge yourself through Christ Jesus as well? Your self-righteous inner dialogue, a lot of times the enemy is using that against you. Here's the differences between the voice of the Spirit and the voice of the enemy at work in your own mind sometimes. Condemns your value. You know, good, dirty little. The Spirit, in contrast, affirms God's grace and love and your eternal value. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are an heir. You are my friend. The self-righteous inner dialogue sometimes uses guilt and shame to distract us and discourage us. The voice of the Spirit deals with the barriers keeping you from love. It convicts you of the specific sins and things that you need to work on to move past, to get them out of the way, for relationships to grow. The self-righteous inner dialogue generalizes. It's not clear. You're not doing enough. You're not good enough. Whereas the Spirit gives you specific things to do. You have been given specific missions to carry out. He prompts you to do specific things rather than just, you're not good enough, you're not doing enough. So the self-righteous inner dialogue keeps you in a constant state of anxiety, agitation, burnout, and restlessness. Where the voice of the Spirit gives you a yoke, yes. Things to do, yes. But it is an easy yoke in which you will find peace and rest. So the self-righteous inner dialogue, it's always about comparing. You don't measure up to your own standards. You're looking at the people around you. What are they going to think? What are they going to, if they knew this about me, what would they say about this? And so you just sit there in that condemnation versus following the voice of the Spirit. You deal with the things you need to deal with. But you're enamored and focusing on and the beauty of Jesus Christ has captured your imagination. And you're just so busy looking at Jesus that there's no time for this other foolishness. The enemy will do anything he can to keep us from you individually or us as a community, as the body of Christ, from just focusing on and being in love with Jesus. He wants to disrupt that any way he can. All right. So if you have needs for prayer, if there's some way that we can help you, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, you always have an opportunity to come and share those needs with me. I'll be up front here. But my final encouragement is see yourself through the eyes of Jesus. He thinks you're wonderful. And keep your eyes fixed on Him. And the other things, they're going to sort themselves out. But let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.